Well, we're in Deuteronomy 34 this morning, and in some ways I feel like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend. I was looking back, when did we start Deuteronomy? Does anybody remember that? You're like, yeah, it was before I went gray and I'm still in my adolescence, you know? No, it was September of 2020. I think that's when we started. So we've been in Deuteronomy a while. And today we're going to land the plane, so to speak. Well, I'd like to read the text for us this morning. And it actually starts in Deuteronomy 32. So I want to read a few verses of Deuteronomy 32 and then jump over to Deuteronomy 34 to finish us out. So if you get to Deuteronomy 32, you see this little section at the end of Moses' song. And we skipped this section. Some of you who are paying close attention, you wondered, why did he skip that section? And it's because we're going to tie it into the close of Moses' life today. So we'll read the last few verses of Deuteronomy 32, then we'll flip over to Deuteronomy 34 and finish out the book. Would you just follow along as I read? That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribath Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel." Chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moab, for Moses, were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look into this text. Lord, we give thanks that you walk with us through this journey of life. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're there when we take our first breath, and you're there when we take our last. We give thanks. We give thanks this morning that our only hope in life and death is that we belong to you. And so we ask that you would teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting to see the different ways that people think about death. This past week, I sat with a young man and I sat with a grandmother, a mature retired woman. And in both of these conversations, I talked about death. I asked the young guy what he'd do if he was standing at death's door. He paused for a moment, and then he said, "I'd tell a knock-knock joke." It betrayed his youth. It reminded me of myself in the earlier days when you're at the starting line and you don't give much thought to the finish line. But I also asked this woman who had borne the image of God for many years. I asked this gray-headed lady who had battled cancer. I asked her about death as well. And she paused for a moment and then with quiet wisdom began to talk about the important things in life. She talked about her final years and what she wanted to do for God's glory. Now, up until recently, I would say that there are probably many people in our church congregation who have thought of themselves as being outside of the immediate reach of death. Now, I'm sure everyone in here knows their own mortality, but look around. There's a lot of young people. There's a lot of healthy people, and you don't think about death coming soon. But then we went through this last year and a half. And in a COVID-stricken world where 5.16 million people have died from the virus and associated complications, I wonder if some of you, even some of you young people or healthy people, I wonder if some of you have thought more recently about death. I wonder how many of you in this room have known someone who's died or nearly died in this past year and a half. I have. I think what that does for all of us is it reminds us of the frailty and brevity of life. And if you're here today and you would rather not think about death, I want to ask that you would pause and then just for these next few minutes, if you would just contemplate the end of life. You say, "I've got a long time. I've got many years ahead." Well, maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Would you listen to the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1? He says this, "Don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what today is going to bring." And I think what that does for all of us is it places us in the seat of the learner when we come to this last chapter in Deuteronomy, where we encounter Moses' death, his last day, his final breath. It puts us in the seat of the learner, all of us, whether we're young or old, whether we're healthy or we're not. We're sobered a little bit this morning about the frailty and brevity of life. And perhaps our hearts are open and ready to learn some lessons about the end of life, to take some advice about what it's like to be at death's door. So let's look into this text together and see if we can learn some of those lessons. I think the first thing you're going to see as we wrap up the book of Deuteronomy and we come to this last day of Moses' life, I think the first thing you're going to see is that at death's door, we need to trust God's plan. And when you get to death's door, whenever that is, when you get there, you need to trust God's plan. Now, I've seen many dead bodies. Because as some of you know, I worked as an apprentice funeral director through my years in college. I worked with corpses of different shapes and sizes, but one of the saddest things I've seen with a corpse is when someone dies and their hands are clenched. Have you seen a body like that? You have to, you know, because they're supposed to be resting in the casket like this. They fold their hands, everything's at peace. But I would actually see the bodies and there's a grimace and a clinch. And it was actually a really sad sight because you wondered to yourself, I wonder what the last moment of this person's life was like that they would have such a grimace and they would have such clenched fists, almost as if they were trying to clasp life itself. They were unwilling to let go. They were trying to clutch even in their last breath. And as I saw that as a college student, I remember thinking to myself, that's not how I want to die. I don't want to die with a clenched fist. I want to die with open hands. I want to be willing to let go of this life and embrace Jesus in the next. That's what I want when I die. But I think what that means is I need to trust God, even in death. When I stand on death's doorway, I have to trust his plan. And I think what you'll find in this text is that Moses had to trust God's plan. And specifically, he had to trust God's plan in terms of timing. He had to trust God's timing. Notice with me in chapter 32, verse number 48, I want to walk you through a few pieces of scripture here, and I want to weave them together so you can see what's going on. In Deuteronomy 32, 48, it says this: that very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain. Now turn over to 34 and look what happens. 34:1, then what does Moses do? Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. So God tells him, listen, I want you to go up this mountain and I want you to die on the mountain. We get to 34, what does he do? He goes up the mountain. In chapter 34, verse 5, he goes up the mountain. It says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. Just like God said, Moses, this very day, today, you need to climb that mountain and die on that mountain. What does Moses do? He climbs the mountain and he dies. Now, I want you to see something in verse number 7 that might shock you. Verse number 7 says this: Moses was 120 years old when he died. And you're like, yeah, good long life. No, but keep reading. His eye was undimmed. Do you see the next phrase? And his vigor unabated. Now, Moses was no spring chicken. That's for sure. He's 120 years old. He did have some limitations. We saw that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 2, where he says, I can't lead you out to war and bring you back in anymore. But here in our text this morning, we see he had a clear eye. He had a heart of vim and vigor. And quite frankly, he was able to climb a 4,000-foot mountain without a walker. Now, I need a walker to go up 4,000-foot mountain. But he was able to do it. And what I'm trying to tell you is it wasn't as though he's withering away. It's not as though some people had to carry him up. No, he had clear eyes. He had a heart of vigor. He could climb a 4,000-foot mountain. But listen, but God said, today you're going to die. Today's your last day. And Moses could have argued with God and said, wait, I can still hike. Wait, I've still got a lot left in me. Wait. But he doesn't do that. Do you see that in the text? When God said, today's your day, he trusted God's plan. When God said, today's your last day, he trusted God's timing. Moses climbed the mountain without delay and just submitted to God's plan. Now, there's something I know about life, and that is that God's timing doesn't always make sense to us. And God's leading doesn't always feel logical to us. I mean, let's be honest. Maybe like me, you've done this. You've asked God, like, well, why now? Why this? Why me? You're like wondering about God's plan. You're wondering about his timing. But in the end, I think what we see in this text is that we need to trust him. I read a book when I was doing some of my doctoral work down in Dallas, Texas. And it was a book on leadership that was written by a man who was a theologian and a teacher and an author. And he was a very intelligent man. He held professorships at Notre Dame, at Yale, and then finally at Harvard. Just really a smart guy. He wrote this book, and in this book, he talked about a large change that happened for him. And actually, it was a change that took him through his last 10 years of life. From age 54 to 64, there was a very large change. He left Harvard. As a professor there, he left Harvard. And he went to the Daybreak community. The Daybreak community? Yeah, he went to the Daybreak community to provide spiritual care to the mentally handicapped for the last 10 years of his life. He pastored the sometimes neglected and often needy people of that community. And this is what he wrote about the experience. I moved from the best and brightest wanting to rule the world to men and women who had few or no words and were considered at best marginal to the needs of our society. Now, when I started reading this book, I was captivated. Like, why would this guy who had been a professor at Notre Dame and then at Yale and finally at Harvard, why would he go from that spot to go work in this spot? Why would he spend his last days in that sort of a place? Well, at one point in his life, he writes about how he believed that growing older and more mature meant being more autonomous, more powerful, more heard, more in control. He used to think that's what it means to be more mature. But God began to change his perspective, and he wrote, I discovered maturity is the ability and willingness to be led where you'd rather not go. And I just thought about that. Maturity is the ability and willingness to be led where you'd rather not go. So in his later years, he believed that God was leading him to serve in this new setting. Though in his own words, he said it was very hard and a painful move. He was finally ready to trust God's leading. He was finally ready to trust God's timing. He was mature enough to follow God's plan, even though it was to a place that he initially didn't want to go. And I think when we get to this text, the close of the book of Deuteronomy, what do we encounter? We encounter Moses, who's finally mature enough to follow the leadership of God, even to a place he'd rather not go, namely death. And I just wonder if God is doing a work in our hearts so that we could get to a point where we could trust God's timing, even with our very lives. Well, trusting God's plan means trusting his timing, but it also means trusting both his yeses and nos, his permissions and his restrictions. I think here in this text, we're getting this picture of what it means to trust God's plan, because Moses is going to have to trust God's yes, and he's going to have to trust God's no, his permissions and his restrictions here at the end of his life. Look at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 3, verse 23. So go all the way back to the beginning of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. And you're going to find Moses here, and he's going to begin to plead with the Lord. He's going to try to ask him. He's trying to convince him of something. What does Moses say in Deuteronomy 3:23? He says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, Oh, Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please. Can you hear the pleading of Moses? Please. Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. At the start of Deuteronomy, Moses is still trying to find some leniency. He's still trying to find an exception clause. He's trying to find a workaround, like, Lord, please, isn't there a way that I can do this? Come on, Lord, do you really mean no? And he has this pleading with God, and God replies, he says, enough from you. Don't speak to me of this matter again. And what we find in the book of Deuteronomy is, okay, Lord, He gets to the end of his life and he's not arguing with God anymore. He's not trying to find an exception clause. There's no way around. There's no argument. There's no debate. Moses comes to the conclusion of accepting God's restriction and accepting God's permission. He's watching all the people go in. God is saying yes to all the people, but God is saying no to him, and he accepts it. And it made me wonder, like, is God saying yes to someone else in your life and perhaps saying no to you? Maybe he's approving an acquaintance in your life, but he's not approving you. Maybe there's a friend who has a developing relationship, but you feel left all alone. Maybe there's a couple who's gotten pregnant, but you're having a hard time. Maybe there's a colleague that got a promotion, but you got passed over. Someone else got a great score to get into a grad program, but yours just wasn't so great. Someone else made rank, but you didn't. Someone else got a clean bill of health, but you got diagnosed with some terminal disease. Has there been an instance in your life where God has said yes to someone, but no to you? And are you willing to trust God in that? Are you willing to trust God's permissions and God's restrictions? Here in our text, in Deuteronomy 34, verse number 4, God says, I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And what we find is that Moses accepted God's decision. He trusted the Lord. So Moses had to trust God's plan. He had to trust his timing. He had to trust his yeses and nos. And finally, he had to trust that God would continue his work even without him. Now, this is an interesting part of the text. It's in verse number 9 of Deuteronomy 34. In Deuteronomy 34, 9, this is what we find. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. What we know from the book of Deuteronomy is that Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. Joshua was going to head up the conquering of Canaan, and it wasn't going to be Moses. And I don't know how you feel about this, but have you ever gotten to a place in life where you've done all of this work? I mean, you've done all of the groundwork. You've laid all the foundation. You've done all the preparation, and then you don't get to see it through. I wonder how many of you that's happened in your life before. I just want to see if there's a few of you like that. I was talking to this friend of mine. He's a retired colonel. He's a retired chaplain in the Air Force. And he talked to me about how he had this particular duty station in which the staff was a little bit of a mess. And he worked so hard during his years there to bring this staff together, to help people flourish, to make these people successful. I mean, he just worked and worked and worked. And it came down to his last year, and he had poured so much into the staff. I mean, he put them up for awards. He had them involved in different programs. I mean, everything was finally humming. And he gets to the end of his time there just before he PCSs to a new duty station, and he writes a package. It's an award package. But before he could submit it, he got orders to leave. So he leaves. The next guy comes in, submits the package he wrote about all the people he mentored. And the next guy wins an Air Force level award, like the best chapel out of the Air Force. The next guy gets it. And it had only been there a few weeks. And I remember him telling me the story, and it was just like he was still wrestling with it. You know, he's retired now. It's all over, friend. It's okay. You know, but he was still like, because he had put years of work into it. And then it all was handed off to someone else. Do you see that's what's happening in verse number 9? Moses had spent 40 years leading these grumbling, complaining, stiff-necked people. I mean, if anyone wins an award for dealing with difficult people, it should have been Moses. But he gets all the way to the edge. He brings them all the way to the bank. And God says, someone else is going to lead them in. And I just wonder if we get to those positions in life, I just wonder if we're willing to trust God with that. Like, are you willing to be the advance man? You know what the advance man is? The advance man is the guy that goes ahead, gets everything set, gets all the details ready, and then the upfront guy gets to come, and he gets to do the show. And everyone's like amazed, like, wow, the lights work, look, oh, the sound system worked, wow, look at that. And he didn't do any of it. And it's the quiet person behind the scenes that did all the preparation. Are you willing to do that and just trust God? Are you willing to let someone else finish the job? Are you willing to let someone else execute the plan? Do you see yourself as indispensable? Or do you see yourself as a piece in the mosaic of God's grand design? Do you view yourself as a king or a queen on the chessboard of life? Or are you a pawn in the master's hand? Can you be taken off the board and trust him to finish the victory there without you? I think that's what we see with Moses. Moses came to the end of his life and he just trusted the Lord as he stood at death's door. When you stand at death's door, you need to trust God's plan. That's the first thing we see here. Here's the second thing we see here. When you stand at death's door, you need to remember God's promises. When you're there at the end of life, you need to remember God's promises. So can you just think of one right now? Right there in your seat, can you think of one promise of God? Can you think of one? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're in a hospice bed or you're in a hospital bed or you're struggling to take your next breath, you're going to want some of the promises of God to hold on to. When you get to death's door, remember God's promises. So I'm reading this text, studying for this week, and I get to Deuteronomy 34, verse 4. Do you see it right there? Verse 4, I have let you see it with your eyes. And I thought that would have been cool, like God just saying, look, I'm gonna give you a view. But notice the end of the sentence. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And I was kind of like paused by that. I'm like, why did God put that in again? Like, I know, we've already heard that. You've already told me I can't go over. Why did God put that in again? But you're not going over, Moses. And it struck me that God was reminding Moses of a promise. It was a promise of judgment. I think sometimes when we think of promises, like just a moment ago when I asked you, just think of one promise, you probably thought of a good promise, like one of those happy, warm, fuzzy ones. Oh, I've got an inheritance in heaven. Oh, that makes me feel good. But do you realize there's some other promises too? Like this one? It was actually a promise of God's judgment. As sure as God's promises of blessings are, so are his promises of judgment. It's almost as if God was saying, Moses, this is what I said would happen, and I'm keeping my word. When I was a kid, my parents were first-generation Christians. That meant they both grew up in homes that weren't Christian, and they came to know the Lord as their Savior later in life. So my parents didn't grow up with like instruction on how to be a Christian parent or how to be a Christian husband or wife. My parents didn't grow up with that. They got the Bible and they had church, and that's how they tried to learn. And I can remember them trying to, you know, they're trying to do the parenting thing. And so discipline was part of our, you know, they were reading Proverbs a lot. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't. The rod of correction will drive. And let's take that out of the Bible. I don't like that one. You know, I mean, they disciplined us when we were in trouble, and I can remember as a child distinctly getting in trouble. And maybe it was because I had to leave my friend's house and I threw a fit, or maybe I got into some sort of a fight with my brother when we were out, or maybe it was something like that. Whatever it was, I got myself in trouble. I was wrong, and my dad would say something like this. He called me Lukey. Please don't call me that. Lukey, when we get home, you're going to be disciplined. Now, I can remember the whole way home hoping for something. I was hoping the conversation with my mom would be really good, like my mom and dad talk, and maybe he would, what? Forget. I was hoping we'd arrive at home, there'd be something in the yard he had to get to, and maybe he would, what? Forget. I mean, I'm just hoping something. Please, God, please, let there be something that causes him to forget. I'm going to tell you something. Parents might forget, but God doesn't forget. He keeps his promise, even promises of judgment. And I think that's important for us in terms of two things. One is when you get to the end of life, you need to know that God will keep his promise of judgment. In other words, the wages of sin is death. I mean, God will keep his promise. And that should push some people to just repent, to find forgiveness at the end of life. Like maybe you've been running astray. Maybe you've been doing your own thing. Maybe you've been thinking, I can get away with all of this. No, my friends, you're going to get to the end of life. And you need forgiveness because God will keep his promise of judgment. You need someone else to be judged in your place. You need Jesus to take your punishment or you will bear it on your own. And so I think the promise of judgment is important for us because it can cause us to look to God for forgiveness. But here's the second reason why I think the promise of judgment is important to us. It's because some people have been hurt in their life. They've had things stolen from them. They've had things taken away from them. They've been abused. They've been neglected. They've been harmed in deep ways. And all the way to the end of their life, they're wondering, is there ever going to be any justice? I mean, there are some people who have deep roots of resentment and bitterness all the way to their last breath. And I want to tell you something. You can release that. You can release that because God promises judgment. I mean, this comes from Romans chapter 12. There's an issue, an unresolved issue in my life from years ago that I tried to find resolution. I was wronged in deep ways. Years, thousands of dollars, lies, and there was no solution to it. And I can't solve it. And I really had to meditate on the fact that, you know what? The Lord is going to, this is what Abraham calls the Lord, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And I need to be able to release this to him. And the passage of scripture that was so helpful for me, which means I don't have to take bitterness and resentment for being wronged like this. I don't have to take it to my grave. It's from Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says this, leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God's going to take care of it. I can stand on death's door and I can let go of all the things that maybe would cause bitterness and resentment in my life, all the ways that I've been hurt and this person hasn't been brought to justice, all the ways that I've been lied about and the truth has never come out. I can get rid of all those things. You want to know why? Because God promises judgment. God promises judgment. I can be at rest. He doesn't just promise judgment, though. I want to tell you this. He promises blessing. And that's in this text as well. Remember the promises of God's blessing. I think this is where all of our hearts would love to go when we stand on death's door. It's in chapter 34. In verse number 2, you get this picture. Here's Moses. He's going from the plains of Moab. He's going up Mount Nebo to this ridge called Pisgah. And he's looking out over all of this. The Lord, in verse 2, shows him all of the land. And I just wonder what that would have looked like. Can you just imagine what that was like for Moses? He climbs up to this top of Mount Nebo to a high ridge called Pisgah, and he begins to look around. And the order of the different places he sees, it's almost like he's turning around counterclockwise, and he's viewing the land, and he does this circle. He looks at it all. And what would that have been like for Moses? Can you imagine this man? Leathered, wrinkled skin. I always picture Moses, and maybe it's because I watched the Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston, you know. I picture a beard. He's got to have a beard. He's got a white beard and leathered skin. But when I picture him up on top of this mountain, I picture tears just rolling down his eyes, or down his cheeks. You know, just, he's looking at all of this, and it's like this is where he's been heading for 40 years. I don't know if you've ever reached a destination before, like a long time destination, but there is something in your heart where it's just like, and I think for him, it was like this sight of beauty, 40 years with these people to get to this spot. And he's looking, and I just think he soaked in every square inch of the land of promise. Like God is showing him this and he's just soaking in the view. Someone once said this, in order to really see something for the first time, it must be as if you're looking at it for the last time. And I just think for Moses, it was both the first and the last. And he just took in every last sight. In chapter 34, verse 4, this is what God says. This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. In other words, this is what I promised. I promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and look at it. Here it is. And I think for Moses, standing at death's door, he was able in that moment to remember God's promise of blessing because it was coming to pass. You know, what God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that's what lay before him. My friends, when God prepares a place for his people, he will surely bring them home. And I just think, here's Moses, and he looks down at the people, and he looks at the land, and he says, God's prepared this place for them, and he's surely going to bring them home. This last week, I've been meditating on John chapter 14. Got it on my screensaver and my phone. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus looks at his disciples. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. My friends, on death's doorstep, we need to cling to God's promise. He's making a place for us, and he will surely bring us home. So if you're in a hospice bed or a hospital bed, you need to cling to the promises of God. I don't know about you, but when I'm taking my last breath, I want to be surrounded by God's promises. I want the yes and amen of God to secure my soul. I think that's what we see here. At death's door, trust God's plan. Remember his promises. Here's the third thing. At death's door, hold fast to God's presence. At death's door, like, where do you want to be? In God's presence. That's where I want to be. At death's door, I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord on this side, and I want to be with the Lord on that side. I don't want to drift from God's presence. Like, let me just tell you this. As you grow old, don't drift from God's presence. Stick close to him like a loyal servant. I mean, back in the ancient Near East, you'd have a master and he would have an attending servant, and that servant was supposed to stick right with his master so that whenever the master had a need, there's a servant. His servant's near at hand. And what you see in this text in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, do you see what Moses is called right there? Deuteronomy 34, 5. He's called a servant of the Lord. And that phrase was an endearing phrase. It indicated that Moses was loyal and he was trusted and he was close to the Lord. The servant of the Lord was close to the Lord. He was in his presence like a house servant would have been in the presence of his master. On Moses' last day, he was as close to the Lord as he was on his first day. He wanted to be in God's presence continually. He wanted to be his attending servant. He wanted to stick close to him. If you know anything about Moses' life, I mean, if you've read through the Pentateuch, the first five books, you know that Moses wanted to remain in the presence of God. I mean, it's kind of part of Moses' theme. He wanted to remain in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, he refused to move on without God. I mean, at one point in his story, do you remember the golden calf incident? Do you remember that? He's up on Mount Sinai getting the law. People are idolatrous and total debauchery going on down there. God says, Moses, you want me just to wipe them out? And Moses pleads on their behalf. Remember, he prays for these people. God spares them. But then this is what God says to Moses. God says to Moses in the book of Exodus, he says, I'm going to send an angel to take you the rest of the way. Remember, because God had been there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Remember all that? And it's like there's so much disgust at their sin that God says this, I'm going to send an angel to finish up the journey. Fine, you don't want me to wipe them out. Fine, you go ahead with them, but I'm going to send an angel. And this is what Moses says to God. He says, this is Exodus 33:15. If your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. In other words, Lord, if your presence isn't with us, then let us die right here. We don't want to go anywhere without you. And that's been a thread through Moses' life. He wanted to be in the presence of God. And I just think this is so important when you get to your last day. You don't want to move on without the Lord. If you have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you want him with you. My friends, thanks be to God that he never leaves us or forsakes us. About 4 years ago, I walked with a man through his last months of life. I would drop in at his house regularly. I would talk with him and pray with him. He asked me to do this because he wanted to prepare for death. He was battling an aggressive cancer, and he wanted to get ready to meet his maker. And so, I mean, it was sometimes almost weekly, I would just stop in and visit with this man who was dying. And we did this for months. I visited frequently. We talked. One of the things we did is we read a book together. It's a little book. It's called The Walk. I don't even know if it's still in publication. But this book was written by Michael Card, who was a Christian musician back in the day. And it's a book about friendship and discipleship and death. And so we read this little book together. And it gets to a spot, it's the story of Michael Card and this man named Bill Lane, who was his professor when he was in college. And Bill Lane was a Christian man, and every semester, Bill would pray that he could mentor a student. That was his prayer every semester. Lord, would you bring a student along who I could mentor? Well, this one particular semester, Michael Card was in his class. Michael goes to his office during office hours and just asks Bill Lane. He says, Dr. Lane, I'm not really exactly sure why I'm here. I'm just wondering if we could spend time together. And that was like his answer to prayer, you know. So he's like, oh, sure. And so what they would do is they would go on walks around the campus, and Bill Lane would just mentor Michael Card. And that's why it's called The Walk. He would just share life with him on these walks. Well, they became very close friends. And in this book, he gets towards the end of the book, and Michael Card writes about how he received a phone call from his good friend, Dr. Bill Lane. And Lane said this. He said, Michael, would it be okay if I moved to Nashville near where you live? Michael kind of thought for a minute, like, well, I mean, you can live wherever you want. It's a free country, you know? He said, no, Michael. Do you mind if I live there for the last year of my life? I'm dying. He said, I'd like to show you how a Christian man dies. And I remember reading that line and I was like, stopped. I want to show you how a Christian man dies. And I remember thinking to myself, well, how is that? How is it a Christian man dies? And so I keep reading. And you know how a Christian man dies? A Christian man dies in the presence of God. That's how a Christian man dies. When he takes his last breath, he's with the Lord. A Christian man dies in God's presence. So I'm reading this book with a guy who's dying. And I pulled this thing out. I was saying, he gave me his book back, by the way. He's passed away now. I think he's in heaven. But when we finished reading it together, he gave it back to me. He's like, you can have this copy. I think he didn't need it anymore. So I pulled it out of my bookshelf. And I noticed he wrote in the back of it. So I was looking at it, and this is what he wrote. My greatest need, to be with Jesus. Here's this man who wanted to prepare for death, and he finally came to the conclusion, my greatest need is his presence. That's what I need. That's how a Christian dies. You refuse to move on without him. You're his servant, and you want to live and die before his face. There is something in this text that is beautiful. It's said about Moses. It's in verse number 10, Deuteronomy 34:10. It says that the Lord knew Moses. There's this little descriptor. The Lord knew Moses. Do you see it there? Face to face. It's kind of like the Lord knew Moses directly. He knew him in person. And many times in the Hebrew, when it says that you know someone to the face or you live before their face, face is translated presence. The two are translated that way. Like, for instance, in Psalm 16:11, where it says, we all know this verse, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what it says, in his presence? The literal Hebrew means before his face. Before his face, in his presence. Moses knew him face to face. Moses knew him presence to presence. That's how Moses lived his life, in the presence of God. Later on in church history, there was a Latin phrase that would summarize it. It's coram Deo, before the face of God. Live your life before the face of God. Live in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. That's how you live each day. And if you live each day that way, that's how you're going to die. You're going to die in the presence of God. There'll be this just think about it this way, this unbroken presence of God in your life. You'll take your last breath here and your first breath there, and it will be unbroken presence of God. I got to know a Christian chaplain in one of my chaplaincy schools for the military. He was a reserve chaplain, and so when he wasn't doing military duty days, he worked as a hospice chaplain. And I talked with this man, a very difficult job, and some of you are in fields like this where you're around people that pass away often. I remember talking to him about his experience. He said, you know, Lucas, when I'm with Christians who are dying, I want to help them remember the presence of God. I said, what do you do to help them remember it? He said, well, one thing I do is I try to give them a cross to hold on to so that they're holding on to something that just reminds them regularly of Christ's presence. And so he showed me the cross he gives. It's this like ergonomically designed cross, and it fits right in your fingers like this. And he would give this to people who are passing away. And they would just hold on to this, and it would remind them that Christ is present with them. He's present. He's present. He's present. And they would take their last breath, remembering the presence of God. And I thought to myself, you know, when I am on death's door, when I'm passing on, I want to pass from his presence here to his presence there with no break. When you're at death's door, what do you need to do? We need to trust God's plan, remember his promise, hold fast to his presence. And here's the last thing. The last thing. When you're at death's door, you need to follow God's prophet. We get to a door that you've never been through. Isn't it nice to follow someone else? Hey, you go first. You know, someone has gone through the door. Here in the text, it's interesting. You get to the close of the book. Many scholars think that Joshua wrote the last few verses of Deuteronomy. It stands to reason. There's a lot of textual links from verses 10 to 12 over to the book of Joshua. It talks about Joshua. It's probably this link. Notice verse number 10. I'll start in verse 9, actually. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him as they did the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then verse number 10. There's not risen a prophet sent in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. And it goes on. It's almost like the author wants us to know that Moses was a great prophet. At the time of this writing, there was no prophet as great as Moses. I mean, when this book concluded, there had been no prophet that was as great as this one named Moses. And it's almost like an epitaph, right? You're like, yeah, that could go on a tombstone. I was training for his half marathon with my son Eli this last summer. We would go on these runs through the alleys and streets of the city. We'd go all over the place. And this one particular day, we wanted to do a 6-mile run. We wanted to do it up near the U. And so we start heading that way. And we got to this one spot and decided to take the path through Mount Olivet Cemetery. Maybe you know where that cemetery is. So we're on this run, and we decided to take the path through there. And I told him I wanted to read some of the epitaphs. We needed to stop for a minute. I also wanted to catch my breath. We stop and we look at some of those. And there's some interesting things. I mean, you go through old graveyards, there's interesting things written on those stones. I had a chancellor at one of the seminaries that I went to. He used to collect epitaphs. That was kind of a thing he did when he would, it sounds kind of strange, but when he would travel and preach and teach in different places around the country and around the world, he would often in these cities go to the oldest graveyards and look at epitaphs, and he would collect some of these sayings that were inscribed in stone. He wrote about some of them. This one was in a Vermont cemetery. Sacred to the memory of my husband, John Barnes, who died January 3rd, 1803. But then it goes on, it says this: his comely young widow, age 23, has many qualifications of a good wife and yearns to be comforted. I guess she got over him. I don't know. Wow. This is another one, true. It's in Nova Scotia, he wrote. Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102. And then underneath it writes, the good die young. You know, I'm not sure what that says about you, old Ezekiel. But, this one comes from a Georgia cemetery, short and simple. I told you I was sick. For real? I mean, well, we're here like verses 10 through 12, and you could almost see this, you know, chiseled on a stone. There's not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I mean, this guy Moses led the people on this monumental exodus. He took them to the base of Mount Sinai where the covenant was established. He organized the people into the kingdom of God where God was their king. Moses was a great prophet. But I want you to remember that Moses pointed us to a greater prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says this: the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. Sure, Moses led the Exodus. Sure, the covenant was established at base of Mount Sinai. Sure, he helped them form a kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something. There was a greater prophet who would come. And the greater prophet would lead a better Exodus. He would establish a new covenant. He would have an eternal kingdom. Moses was a great prophet, but he pointed to a greater prophet, namely Jesus. The New Testament grabs that text and it displays how the greater prophet that Moses spoke of is Christ himself. In Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, in John chapter 1, verse 45, and in many other texts, we see that Jesus is the greater prophet that Moses pointed to. The law of Moses pointed to Christ because he was the prophet who did more than just teach us what to do at death's door. Thank you, Moses, for teaching us what to do at death's door. But there was a greater prophet who taught us more than that. The greater prophet kicked down death's door, walked through, and rose from the dead. And then he offered life to everyone who would believe in him. Yes, Jesus, the great prophet, died on a cross for your sins. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead to offer life to all who believe in him. Friends, at death's door, trust God's plan. Remember his promises, stay in his presence, and follow Christ, the greatest prophet of all.